Tonight's reading is Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Let's turn back to Psalm 95. We're looking at the Psalms. We started last week. We're not going to look at every Psalm, but I want to look at different kinds of Psalms. We saw last week that the Psalms are examples of Israel's prayers, and they're also examples of Israel's hymns. They were set to music and sung in the temple. So what should we say to God? What should we pray to God? What should we sing to God? If you want to know the answer to those questions, you need to read the book of Psalms. And we'll start tonight with praise. When we come to God, we should praise him. Actually, the Hebrew name for what we call the book of Psalms means praises. It's the book of praises. The English word Psalms means playing stringed instruments, you'll be pleased to know. So, the Psalms are praises that were set to music and sung in the temple at Jerusalem. Many of them were sung at the Jewish feasts, the great Jewish feasts in Jerusalem, like the Feast of Tabernacles. One of the few Hebrew words that everybody knows is the word hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's two words, actually. Hallelujah. I loved all the hallelujahs in that song you sang before. I wanted to join in on all those hallelujahs, actually. Praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. And towards the end of the book of Psalms, that note of praise gets louder. And the last few Psalms are just a torrent of praise. And every one of the last few Psalms begins with the word, the words, hallelujah, hallelujah, and ends with the word, hallelujah. The last one is a torrent, an absolute avalanche of praise. Just turn to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Do you get the message? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to praise the Lord. And the psalm ends in verse 6 there. The book of Psalms ends with Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that is capable of praising the Lord praise the Lord. Psalm 92 says it is good to praise the Lord. It is good to praise the Lord. And if you turn back to Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. And then it says in verse 6, the senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand. So in other words, the psalmist is saying there that a person who doesn't know how to praise God, the person who doesn't praise God is a senseless man. He is a fool. That's not a word, that's not an insult. It simply means that there's something missing. There's something lacking in his life. And what is lacking is massively important. He's senseless. He doesn't know about the most wonderful thing there is to know about. He doesn't praise the Lord. To live in God's creation, to be part of God's creation, and not to praise the Creator is to be senseless. It's to miss out on something. To be part of Israel, the people of God, and not to praise Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is unthinkable. It's good to praise the Lord. Now, some people have a problem with this. And they say, well, why does God want us to praise him all the time? Why does God want us to praise him? Why does God command us to praise him? After all, if human beings constantly want praise and constantly seek or demand praise or recognition from other people, they're immature human beings, aren't they? They're self-centered human beings. We don't take them very seriously. So why is it okay for God? Why is it okay for God to want us to praise him all the time? Well, the answer to that question is obvious. Such behavior would be totally inappropriate for us sinners, who are not good, and any goodness that we have is given to us entirely by God. And each of us is just one of millions and millions of other human beings. Why should all our fellow human beings notice us, glorify us, honor us, praise us? But God is in a totally different category. He is one on his own. He is the source and the giver of everything that is good, everything that is true, everything that is beautiful. Is it right or wrong for God to want us to praise what is good and true and beautiful? Obviously, it is right for him to want us to praise what is good and true and beautiful, but what is good and true and beautiful is inseparable from himself. And therefore, it is right for God to want us to praise him, because he is the source of all that is true and good and beautiful. And this is what we were created to do, to praise this good and true and beautiful God. In fact, all that God does, he does for the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, even our salvation, it's ultimately for the praise of the glory of God's grace. And even when every knee, Philippians 2, bows to the Lord Jesus Christ and every tongue confesses him as Lord, it is to the glory of God the Father. It's all for his praise, all for his glory. And therefore, it's a terrible thing when our prayers, when our devotional lives, and the word we're using, it's the in word at the moment, our spirituality, it's a terrible thing when our spirituality is focused on ourselves. We need to look beyond ourselves, above ourselves, to God, and praise should be part of our conversation with God. And we should stir ourselves up to praise him. Psalm 103, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Listen to the psalmist talking to himself. Do you talk to yourself? It's a good idea to talk to yourself sometime. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Come on, soul. Praise the Lord. All my inmost being. Come on, my inmost being. Praise the Lord. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, soul. He's talking to himself. He's stirring himself up to look beyond himself, which is the natural thing that sinners do all the time, to be thinking about ourselves. The psalmist is saying, no, soul, stop thinking about yourself. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefit. So, one of the things we do when we talk to God, according to the book of Psalms, a very important thing that we do, perhaps the most important thing that we do, according to the book of Psalms, is that we praise God. And this is a very important aspect of what we do when we meet together. We meet together to praise God. Now, in churches like ours, there's a strong emphasis on hearing God's word and teaching God's word. There's a strong emphasis on the sermon. And we're always telling people here that the sermon isn't something other than the worship. I've told you that hundreds of times, haven't I? You know, you go to some places and they say, well, shall we have a time of worship before the sermon? Or shall we have a time of worship after the sermon? As if the sermon was a kind of intrusion into the worship. No, that's completely wrong. Hearing God's word and responding to God's word and obeying God's word is the worship. It's the centre of the worship. And we must never forget that. But we must also never forget that the ultimate purpose of it all is the praise of God. We hear God's word. Why? Well, to find out about the great things that he has done, so that we can praise him. We hear God's word to find out how to live, so that we might bring praise to his name by the way we live. And therefore, praise is an important part of Christian meetings, and our hymns and our songs and our prayers should not be mumbled through or rushed through in order to fill the time before the sermon. They're a vital part of what we do together. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, we're going to be doing quite a lot of it in heaven. And I can't find much preaching in the book of Revelation. So if you're the sort of person who just can't be bothered really with all this singing before we get to the sermon, well, you need to be careful. Because when you read the book of Revelation, there's rather a lot of singing. And there's rather a lot of praise. And not a lot of preaching. All the preaching's over by the time you get to the book of Revelation. People like me will be out of a job. People like you won't. But people like me will. Okay. What about the music? What about the music? Well, certainly there were musicians in the temple at Jerusalem. You can read about them in the books of Chronicles. David appointed musicians in the temple at Jerusalem. We're not sure about the synagogues. We don't know that there was singing in the synagogues. And we don't know that there was in Christian meetings, actually. Christian meetings were in homes in the New Testament. And maybe some of them had a musical instrument, maybe others didn't. We're just not told. In the New Testament. And the New Testament churches are based more on the synagogues than on the temple, actually. So music isn't essential. Music isn't essential for worship. But it can be helpful. But the sole purpose of the music is the praise of God. It's not the praise of the musicians. It's the praise of God. Psalm 150, that last psalm, it calls on all these different musical instruments to praise the Lord. The musical instruments are praising God when they're praying. And they help us to praise God more effectively. They must be our servant. They're not our master. Musicians are deacons. Servants of God. Servants of the church. The music must always be good, because if it's for God, it's got to be good. Whatever we're doing for God has got to be the best. It's got to be good. But it should never be obtrusive. It should never draw attention to itself. When a congregation is saying, what great music, instead of saying, what a great God or what a great Saviour, the musicians have begun to miss the point. But actually, bad music also is obtrusive and draws attention to itself, doesn't it? So, we must pray for our musicians that they'll get it right. It's not an easy job. They're our servants, not our masters. They're helping us to praise God more effectively. We don't want them to intrude on our praise. We don't want to be praising them. We want to be praising God. We want it to be good. But we don't want it to be so good that we're thinking, what brilliant musician. We don't want it to be bad either, because that would put us off worshipping God, wouldn't it? So you've got a hard task on your hands, you musician. So we must pray for our musicians that they'll get it absolutely right. Okay. There's a few general thoughts about praise. Let's look at this psalm now, Psalm 95, a psalm of praise. Spoilt for choice, really, when it comes to psalms of praise, but I picked this one. Probably sung at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was the harvest festival, one of the harvest festivals of Israel. And it was also the one where they particularly remembered God's wonderful provision for Israel in that journey through the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan. When God had provided for all their needs, He'd provided them manna, He'd provided them water for the rock, He'd provided everything they needed for His people. He brought them out of Egypt, He brought them into the land of Canaan, and He provided everything for them in the wilderness. And the Feast of Tabernacles was particularly intended to thank God for His faithfulness to them in the wilderness. And this psalm was almost certainly sung at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it opens with a call to public worship. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. And that word come is repeated three times. Verse 1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Verse 2, let us come before Him with thanksgiving. Verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. So three comes here. Come on, folks, come on. That's the idea. And actually, in the synagogues before Jesus, B.C., this, the opening verse of Psalm 95 was a call to worship. Whoever was leading the congregation called them to worship by repeating Psalm 95 verse 1. And many churches do the same today. They use Psalm 95 verse 1 as a call to worship. The idea of starting the service with a cheery good morning is a very recent innovation. Very, very recent indeed. I do it myself. It's not a criticism. I do it myself. But it is actually extremely recent. And down through the centuries, most churches have begun their service on a Sunday morning with a call to worship. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. So we've got the first call to worship in verses 1 and 2, and then a reason for the call to worship in verse 2. In verse 3 to 5, sorry. Come, let us, verse 1. Let us, verse 2. Why? Well, for, because the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods, etc. Verses 3 to 5. And then in verse 6, we've got another call to worship. Come, let us. Why? Verse 7. For, He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. So I think the first point to make is that praise is a corporate activity. It's something we do together. Come, come on, let us, come on, let's do this together. Of course you can praise God by yourself, and I hope you do. But it's also good to come together to praise the Lord, to encourage one another. Come on, let us. Sing for joy to the Lord. So the first point is that praise in the Psalms is corporate. It's together. It's something we do together. And the second point is that it's wholehearted. It's enthusiastic. In fact, it is actually jubilant. Psalm 95 begins with what one commentator calls a crash of words. The NIV is very, very tame. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. The word sing there means sing out loud. And Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. One commentator translates that, let us give ringing shouts of joy. Ringing shouts of joy. And another commentator, joyful shouts of triumph. So do you get the message? This is noisy. This is noisy worship. This is loud worship. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Sing out loud for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. One commentator, he must be English. He says this. How patronizing can you get? He says this is thoroughly characteristic of the emotional Oriental. In other words, we don't do this here. He should have said, this was thoroughly characteristic of the enthusiasm Israel for Yahweh, for the God of Israel. Look at Psalm 96, verse 11. Psalm 96, verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. This is the whole creation singing to God. And, you know, it's the same in the New Testament as well. Just turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. Imagine it. I mean, this is like Anfield. I heard the roar of a great multitude shouting, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Verse 3, and again they shouted, hallelujah! Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, amen, hallelujah! Verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters. It was like the Niagara Falls. You could hardly hear yourself speak. A roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah. You know, this is noisy. I'm sorry, folks. I know we're buttoned up Englishmen here. And I'm one of the most buttoned up there is. I mean, I go to football matches, and if I go to a football match and there's a goal, I don't stand up and put my hands in there. I continue to sit down, and I say, well, jolly well done, yeah. You know, I'm an Englishman. Well, we Englishmen have got a problem, haven't we, actually, because this is noisy worship. So, that's the second point. Praise should be something we do together, and secondly, praise should be wholehearted and enthusiastic and jubilant. I don't know where the idea that reverence equals silence came from. You know, when I was a kid, you know, if you whispered in a service, you were clamped down on. Where did that idea come from, that reverence equals silence? In the New Testament, worship is noisy. It's loud. It's celebration. Humble submission, verse 6. Verse 6, humble submission. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us bow down. Let us kneel. If all the emphasis is on noisy, enthusiastic singing, that could become self-indulgent. It could become nothing more than just entertainment. And we must recognize that the one we're praising is infinitely superior to ourselves. To bow down, to kneel before someone is a sign of respect, it's a sign of homage, it's the action of an inferior before a superior. And therefore that's another aspect of praise, it's another aspect of worship. Yes, shouts of joy, loud singing, plenty of jubilant noise, but at the same time, reverent and submissive submission. But the reverence doesn't cancel out the jubilant praise of verses 1 and 2. They're both there. And we need both. Without the reverent submission of verse 6, the jubilant worship of verses 1 and 2 could just become entertainment. Without the jubilant worship of verses 1 and 2, the reverent submission of verse 6 could just become cold, distant, and formal. So we need them both. So why are we to praise God? According to this psalm, why are we to praise God? I haven't time to go into this in detail tonight. But we're to praise God because he is the creator of the universe and he is the creator of Israel. He's the creator of the universe and he's the creator of Israel. He's the creator of the whole universe. The whole universe belongs to him. Verse 6, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry ground. He is the creator of absolutely everything. The whole universe belongs to him. The depths of the earth, the mountain peaks, the sea, the dry land, everywhere you can think of, everywhere you can look, everywhere you can go. The depths of the earth, the underworld, the mountain peaks where the false gods in the Old Testament were often worshipped, the high places as the prophets call them, they're all in the hands of the God of Israel. They're all in the hands of Yahweh. And he is the sovereign king over the whole of the material creation and over the whole of the spiritual world. And that means, if that's true, that we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. God made it all. Everything. The depths of the earth, the mountain peaks, the sea, the dry land, God made it all. And this great God, this maker of the universe, says the psalmist, verse 7, is our God. He is our maker, verse 6. He is our God, verse 7. And by our there, he means Israel. We, verse 7, are the people of his pasture and the flock under his care. This God who created everything created Israel. He formed Israel. He led them out of Egypt. He brought them to himself at Mount Sinai. He made a covenant with them. He gave them his law. He gave them, by his grace, the sacrificial system so that their sins could be forgiven, pointing them forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He led them through the wilderness and brought them into the promised land. He formed Israel. How does that apply to us? Well, through Jesus Christ, Israel has been extended to Gentiles. And through Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who has other sheep that are not of that fold, and he must bring them all so that there's one flock and one shepherd, we now also belong to this good shepherd of Israel. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture, the flock under his care. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He leads us through green pastures. He leads us sometimes through dark valleys, even the dark valley of the shadow of death. God brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. He will lead his people even through death. That great shepherd of the sheep, he will lead them through death. And he's leading us to that great day, described in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. That great day when we read that the Lamb at the center of the throne, this is Revelation 7:17, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So this God, the God who created the universe, is the God who created Israel. The God who is creating a people of his very own. And we, by his grace, now belong to that people and to that shepherd. And for these reasons, we should praise the Lord. Okay. Worship, praise, it's corporate, it's communal, it's together. It's jubilant, enthusiastic, wholehearted. It also includes humble submission. And the final point verses 8 to 11, true praise, true worship, is responsive hearing. Responsive hearing. Now, when you read the psalm, you note a real change of tone between verse 7 and verse 8. There is an abrupt and blunt change of tone. It's actually at the very end of verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. What a change of tone. And some scholars think that at this point we've got a priest or a prophet giving a prophetic message to these worshippers who are at the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating that period in the wilderness, those 40 years in the desert, when God provided water from the rock and so on. And there they are in Jerusalem, praising God for that provision, for being their shepherd during those 40 years. And a prophet addresses them, and he says, just a minute, just a minute. This great God you're worshipping is a God who speaks. He speaks. And those who really praise him, those who really worship him, will obey his word. They will obey what he says. And they will do it readily and urgently. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And that is particularly relevant to the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? During the Feast of Tabernacles, Israel remembered their years in the wilderness. And yes, their years in the wilderness were wonderful years when God provided for them manna, water from the rock, and so on. Even quails once in a while. But actually, those 40 years in the wilderness were a very, very sad story. They were the story of Israel's disobedience, the story of Israel's unbelief, their grumbling. Actually, at that rock there at Meribah and Massah, when they ran out of water, they wanted to stone Moses and go back to Egypt. In spite of all that they'd seen God do, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They just didn't believe that God would provide for them, as he did. And the result of all this hardness of heart in the wilderness was 40 wasted years and a whole generation that never made it to the promised land. So this psalm ends with a solemn note. It says, look, there's more to true praise than loud singing. Yeah, there's a place for loud singing. Don't swing too far the other way. There's a place for loud singing. There's a place for jubilant worship. But there's more to true praise than jubilant praise and loud singing. True worship, true praise, is obedience to God's word. That's what we learn from Israel in the wilderness. That obedience springs from joyful praise. It springs from God's grace and God's salvation. But if we truly love God, then as well as joyfully singing to him and shouting aloud to him, we will honor his word and we will do what he said. And we will do it straight away, as soon as he speaks to us. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Like those people in the wilderness, when I was angry with them, and I had to declare on oath that these people would never enter my rest. The people I brought out of Egypt would never enter my rest. And they perished there in the wilderness. So yes, praise God with jubilant worship and singing and shouting, you name it. But at the same time, remember that what he really wants to see, what really impresses him, is obedience to his word. I remember once being at a meeting, a special meeting, and I was sitting behind two young ladies. These two ladies were getting really excited in the singing. They were dancing up and down, jigging up and down, their hands were in the air. They were really enjoying the singing. And then we sat down for the sermon. And these two young ladies talked, whispered to each other through the whole sermon. To the extent that it was actually difficult to concentrate if you were sitting behind them. It was actually difficult to concentrate on the sermon because they were actually whispering to each other throughout the sermon from beginning to end. They never even sort of started talking to each other 10, 15 minutes into the sermon after they decided they didn't want to listen to it. From the moment the preacher opened his mouth, they started talking to each other through the sermon. It was unbelievable. And they had been prancing around and doing, you name it, during the singing of the hymn. And, that wasn't true worship. True worship is when we listen to the Word of God and when we do what God tells us to do in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Jesus. What a wonderful Saviour He is. What a wonderful Lord. What a worthy and wonderful King. And we do praise Him. We praise Him with all our hearts. And we praise You for sending Him to us. For providing us with a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. We do give You our thanks. And for the work of Your Spirit in our hearts, we give You our praise and our thanks. And we thank You that there is so much to come that we will yet praise You for and continue to praise You for throughout eternity. Help us this week to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to be His disciple, to practice His words, to put into effect in our conduct His teaching, to show the world that we're His disciples by the way that we love one another. In response to His new commandment, because He said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. That's really what it's all about. So help us to be obedient this week and to serve Him with all our hearts. Part us now with Your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.